We will be reading this morning for the sermon from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. So please turn there. James 1, verse 22 through 25. And please stand for the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 22, hear now the word of God. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. We continue this morning with our occasional exposition of James. Here we're getting near the end of chapter 1, and Lord willing, if this baby doesn't come, I'll be up here next week to do the last two verses with you also. Well, this section of James is probably the most famous section of James. Maybe chapter 2, Faith Without Works is Dead, is up there. But it's interesting that those two sections of James are probably the most memorable from James because they illustrate largely what James is all about. He wants the doing of the word. He's not content with a faith that just says it's a faith and there is no works attached to it. Well, we need these daily reminders. We need these regular reminders about how we are to hear the Word of God. For everyone who reads the Bible and everyone who hears preaching, this is an absolutely essential teaching to get down, that we cannot be content with just hearing the Word. We must be doers of the Word as well. And the entire book of James really illustrates what it means to be a doer of the Word. Section after section, verse after verse, he shows us faith in action, faith working through love. James is telling us that the character of a person, whether they have true faith or not, is evidenced by what is in their life. It's evidenced by their conduct. This is the fruit that we see of faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he told us that a good tree will bear good fruit and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. Those are the only kinds of trees he presented. We are either one or the other. James often warns against the false faith. He warns against empty religion. He warns against what we often call nominal Christianity. What does nominal mean? It means in name only, right? We talk about Republicans who are rhinos. Republican in name only. There are Christians in name only. There is such a thing as nominal Christianity, and it's not only a useless thing, but it's a deadly thing. The deception that comes from being just a hearer of the word and not a doer is a very dangerous deception. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he solemnly warned us in Matthew 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 23, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These people actually did something, but it wasn't the right thing. It wasn't the word of God. They were not doers of the word itself. Jesus often spoke and he said, "Be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear." Similarly, we must, as we come to the Word each time, be careful how we hear this Word. What will we do with these things that we hear? James says that if we simply hear the Word all the time, we never act upon it, never believe it, never practice it, we're engaging in an act of self-deception. We're deceiving ourselves. Before we look at verse 22, if you go back a few verses to verses 19 through 21, James talks about anger and speech. Verse 19, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So he's pointing us in the last verses there to receive the word. He says we must receive it. It is able to save us. It is able to transform us, to sanctify us. But in receiving it, we must then go and do it. That is the next step that he lays out here in these verses for us. We must not only be hearers. We must be hearers, but we must also be doers. So let's look at verse 22. James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I really like how the NIV translates this passage just because of the simplicity of the way it puts it. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. Now, James, he does not diminish the importance of hearing the word here. That's obviously a necessary step, right? To receive the word, we must hear it. We need to be careful listeners. Hearing and good hearing is essential. We need to hear with understanding. Romans 10 says that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. You should be a student of the Word. You should be reading Scripture. You should be considering its meaning. You should be listening carefully. But James here is concerned about merely hearing the Word. Mere hearing. He's all about hearing if it's attended with the doing. You need to hear well, you need to hear with understanding, but it is disastrous if you only hear the word and do nothing else with it. Perhaps you remember these literature classes that we went through in high school or college, and you read work of literature after work of literature after work of literature, and there's not really any response demanded of you. I mean, you might answer the questions, you might write a paper, but this kind of literature, it didn't demand anything, did it? It was to be considered. It was an idea to be analyzed. But the Word of God is not like that kind of literature. The Word of God demands a response from us. We have not read it rightly if we just hear it, if we just leave it there. We see also in society when people try to get out of certain kinds of work. For example, you think about college classrooms and how you can actually audit a course. What is auditing a course? You go and you pay a smaller fee to listen to the lectures, to somewhat participate in the class, but you're not expected to do any of the homework when you audit a course. Unfortunately, this is sometimes how people hear the word. They're auditors. They come into church, they're wanting to hear the word, but they're not signing up for any of the homework. They're not planning on doing any of the work. Auditors don't do homework, but the Bible is not to be audited. The Word of God is to be practiced, to be received, to be believed. It can't simply be analyzed and then ignored thereafter. We must do something with it. It makes a claim upon us. It makes an absolute claim because it is the Word of God spoken to us. I've often pointed out that James in his teaching reflects the tenor of Jesus' teaching too. Sometimes people wonder, why is James so different than Paul? He doesn't sound like Paul sometimes, and doesn't sound like Peter, doesn't sound like Hebrews. He's kind of different. James, in many ways, is very much like Jesus in the way he speaks about things. We see similar connections here between the teaching of Christ and the teaching of James. For example, the parable of the sower, so important for us if we are to grasp the right hearing of the word. It's filled with important instruction. So if you look at Matthew 13, you'll see what Jesus describes as the good soil. Later I'm going to come back and look at the other soils, but focusing now on the good soil. Verse 23, it says that he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So you see the elements of the good soil. There is a hearing of the word that has to be the starting point. The word is heard. And it is understood. The word is understood, and then it must bear fruit. That is the ultimate point at which you know this is good soil. It's bearing fruit. Now the other soils, one of them received it with joy, others it didn't have any effect on. But the critical component in all the other soils was key, that the word did not bear fruit. That was the major dividing point. No fruit, no good soil. Now, what is it that makes the soil good? What is it that makes us receptive to the Word and then to bear fruit from the Word? Well, this reminds us that for the proper reception of the Word, for the proper doing of the Word, it's only going to be possible when the Holy Spirit changes us, brothers and sisters. When the Word is at work in us with the Spirit, then there will be fruit. Then there will be good soil. We want to be that soil. We want that Word to come in and seed to drop and the Spirit to water and fruit to come up from that. That's what we desire. Similar warning from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about the house on the rock and the house on the sand. Now look at verse 24 of Matthew 7. Matthew 7, Jesus says in 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The contrast is between hearing and doing nothing, and hearing and doing. That's what made the difference between the two houses. The house built upon the rock was those who heard the Word of God, heard the words of Jesus, and did something with them. They took action upon them, and there was stability. They were able to withstand the storms. But when there was no doing, but only hearing, it was sand. That storm came, struck the house, and it had no stability to withstand the storm. It's the same contrast that James brings out. Hearing is not sufficient. Hearing only is not sufficient. It's frightening to consider just how many houses of sand the American church might be filled with. When there's no doing of the Word, there are houses of sand all over the place, waiting for that storm to come and to batter it and to tear it down. Now, what do we think about people when they are given warnings about an impending hurricane and they do nothing to prepare? Shocks us, right? We know what's coming. We can see the forecast. We can see what the damage it's done, and it's about to hit the coast. And we're thinking, why aren't you preparing? Why aren't you going to do anything? Why aren't you getting supplies at least, or maybe even evacuating? This is what happens when we hear the Word and do nothing with it. It stands there and it helps us nothing because we will not act upon what we have heard. So do you want to withstand the storm? Do you want to have that life of stability? It is found in the doing of the Word of God. That is how you withstand the storm, is by hearing the words of Christ and then doing them as well. We all must be on guard because we hear the Word regularly. We have the privilege of hearing the Word regularly. The gospel of peace has been brought unto us. We hear it week after week. And with that increased hearing comes the increased responsibility of doing something with it. It's by God's grace that we have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. But what will we do with that knowledge? Now, going back to the parable of the sower, I want to look at the other soils. What were the other soils like? In this parable, Jesus, he shows us how the Word is received, and we see it all the time. If you go to churches or if you go to other places where the teaching of the Word is taking place, or you observe it in the life of families, you see these different soils at work. You see them in evidence. What Jesus said is true. So verse 19, there's those by the wayside in Matthew 13. It says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Then there's those of the rocky ground in 20 and 21. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." Then there's those of the thorns. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, of the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." We've so often seen these things. Sometimes the word is given to someone and it just has no effect whatsoever. The wicked one steals it from their heart. Sometimes we see the word having some effect, it seems, but then when things get hard, people walk away. Faith does not endure. And then sometimes it's the thorns that come in. The cares of the world choke things out. The lusts of the world take over. Remember when Paul said that everybody's forsaken me. Demas, having been in love with this present world, has forsaken me. He had been choked out by the things of this world. And brothers and sisters, we must all confess that sometimes these things have affected us. We've seen when the things of this world have sometimes choked the word. We've seen when persecution has made it difficult or when trials have made it difficult to believe. We can understand these challenges. But where there is good soil, there is fruit. And we must be hopeful that the Word of God will take root. And where we see it taking root, where we see growth, where we see a garden coming up, we give thanks to God for that garden. It is by His grace that that garden exists in a rocky and barren land that we live in. Verse 22, it warns us about self-deception. Self-deception. In verse 22, James says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." How many people in the world think that they are right with God because they listen to sermons? How many will substitute a true living faith with Jesus Christ for the hollowness of merely external religion? How many are quite content to be hearers of the word and never do anything with it? On the day of judgment, could you go to the Lord and say as an excuse, "But Lord, I listen to sermonaudio.com every day. Lord, look at my podcast feed. See what I've listened to over and over and over again. Here's the word." Will Jesus be impressed by the amount of sermons we listen to or the amount of books we read about the word? Or by the fact that you're always attending at least one Bible study your entire life? No one was ever saved by simply listening to thousands of sermons. No, the Word of God works, of course. But true faith must be attended with fruit. One is only saved from the wrath of God through a true and living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by listening just to 1,000 sermons. Each of us face this danger of self-deception. The Word of God demands a response, and then we can be deceived into thinking we have responded just by the fact that we've listened. We must constantly remind ourselves that the Word of God is not just a therapeutic tool to make us feel better about ourselves. And sermons are not preached week after week. It's just so we can feel better or just so we can fulfill our quota of hearing the Word. It's not just something to listen to while you're keeping the seats warm every week. It is meant to bear fruit. It is meant to have a response, to take root in our lives. So how should we listen to the Word? What are some instructions that we can take as we hear the Word, as we read the Word? The Larger Catechism has a very helpful way of describing how we are to seek to be doers of the Word as we hear it. This is from question 160. What is required of those that hear the Word preached? It is required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, in prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God, meditate and confer of it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. The Catechism does not diminish hearing in any way, right? It speaks about the diligence, the preparation, the prayer that we take to the Word as we are to hear it. We're to examine what's said by the Scriptures. We're to receive it with readiness of mind. But then that final point, we are to bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. That is where it is ultimately to lead. Now in verses 23 and 24, James, he gives us this powerful illustration of what it's like when somebody just hears the Word over and over again and doesn't do anything. "For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Here he gives us this picture of what the mere hearer looks like. Now the picture is one we should all be familiar with, right? We all have mirrors in our house. We have lots of mirrors in our houses all over the place, in every bathroom, sometimes on different walls. And in New Testament times, they did have mirrors, but they were not by any means as clear as the ones we have. They were usually made of this bronze, polished bronze, beaten flat, polished so that there was a gloss so you could see a reflection. And if you looked long enough and you moved around a little bit as you tried to stare into that mirror, past the little bubbles and the imperfections that were there, you could get a reflection of yourself. You could see an image of what you look like. Sometimes the mirrors were made out of silver, and for even very wealthy people, they would be made out of gold. But these metal mirrors, they were imperfect reflections, but they still showed you what you looked like. Now today we have extremely clear mirrors, right? These things are very sharp. We believe the reflection is quite accurate as we look in that. And this is one of those illustrations in the Bible that's only heightened in its relevance because of the fact that we have lots of mirrors. We have 6 to 8 mirrors in our homes, a few in our car, and for the ladies, probably one in their purse too. Never has a society had so much access to think about what they look like. We spend so much time considering our faces, and we even take these strange, self-possessed photos called selfies as reflections of who we are. We know about what we look like. It's a matter of great attention to people, isn't it? People care about this. They obsess over what they look like. The mirror is sometimes this great master of the face that directs their feelings about themselves. People know what they look like. But really, what do we use mirrors for in the simplest sense? When we're using mirrors rightly, what are they for? Well, we want to see ourselves. We want to see what we look like so we can make corrections. We can make adjustments as needed. After you get out of the shower, you're going to clean yourself up and try to get yourself looking like you took a shower and you got dressed and you're ready for the day. And if we're going to fix our hair, we need the mirror to see the result of what it actually looks like. If we're going to put on makeup, we want to see how that turned out. What does this mirror indicate to us? So in other words, we use the mirror to help us fix things, to show us our imperfections, to make tweaks, to make adjustments. Now, it's obviously foolish day after day to go to the mirror, to look in it, and to do nothing about what you see. If you were to walk into the bathroom and you see in the mirror that there's a giant hole in your shirt, and you see this glaring imperfection, what are you going to do but change your shirt? You're going to do something with this information that you've gathered from the mirror. But if you leave the bathroom having observed the problem with your attire and you do nothing about it, we're all going to think you're not using the mirror the right way. Didn't pay attention. You were forgetful of what you observed in that mirror, weren't you? And this is what James says is what it is like to hear the word continually and do nothing about it. You come in front of that mirror day after day and you see the glaring imperfections, you see the problems, you see the adjustments that need to be made, you see where there is not obedience to the word, and then you do nothing about it. And he says it's to be forgetful. You forget what you saw. So you also, when you do not do the word, you forget what you heard because it did not bring forth fruit. And the Word of God has this effect as a mirror. It exposes us. It shows us our imperfections. It exposes our sinful thoughts, words, deeds, actions. And then it drives us to the only one who can save us, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will not respond to that Word, we will not be doers of the Word, then we're not looking at the mirror rightly. The Scriptures are teaching us, James teaches us to use the mirror rightly. When you come in front of that mirror, what are you going to do? Are you going to forget what you saw? Or will you respond to what you saw? In verse 25, James, he talks about the blessings of doing the word. Lest it just sound like James is lecturing us on why we need to be more obedient, he reminds us, there is great reward in the keeping of the word of God. Verse 25, he says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So verse 25 is telling us, what is the person that doesn't just look in the mirror and forget what they look like? Apparently what they instead do is they look carefully, diligently into the Word. They don't forget, but they do it. They receive it. They act upon it. And he says, this man, this one shall be blessed in his deed. Now, if you notice how James, he shifted from talking about the Word to the law. He shifts from the Word to the law of liberty. Well, it's clear in the context that these two things are still the same thing. He's still on the same subject. The Word of God and the law of liberty here are basically equivalent in this passage. So what is the law of liberty? How do we describe the Word of God in that way? Well, this phrase is somewhat controversial because a lot of people see the law of God as restrictive, prohibitive. It keeps us from being able to do things we want to do. But that, of course, is a false view of the law of God. Freedom is not licensed to do whatever you want to do. The greatest bondage in the world is to do whatever you want to do rather than obeying the Word of God. So freedom, of course, is not defined by self-autonomy, picking whatever I want to do, indulging my lusts, as the world wants to define freedom. The Scriptures teach us that sin is slavery. It is bondage. Disobeying the law of God leads to slavery, not freedom. Jesus said this in John 8. He said in verse 34, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, a slave of sin. And therefore, if we're set free, we're set free by the Son. He says that two verses later, John 8, 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And now that we've been set free from sin, we have been made slaves to righteousness. This is what we get in Romans 6. We're set free to serve God in righteousness and holiness, Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Here is the paradox we see, that we are made free from sin and we are made slaves of righteousness. We've traded one form of slavery for a new form of slavery, which this slavery is itself freedom. And the law of liberty, how does the law play in here? How does the Word of God play into this freedom? Well, a key theological point to grasp is that it's not the law of God itself that sets us free, it's Christ that sets us free. But now that we've been set free, this law of liberty is the path we walk. It is the way of freedom. In the keeping of God's commandments, we enjoy the greatest freedom that we can have, freedom from sin, freedom from the sin that kills us. So Jesus Christ sets us free. He puts us on the path to holiness. We become servants of righteousness. And we enjoy the freedom on that path. The path of obedience. Obedience to the Word of God is the safest and most free path there is. In Luke chapter 1, this is a somewhat different context, but in the prophecy of Zechariah, he's speaking about what Christ is going to do as the Messiah comes. And he speaks about the oath sworn to Abraham of what the Messiah would do. Luke 1, verse 73. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Christ sets us free from our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we can serve him in holiness and righteousness, being doers of the Word. So in what sense, then, is James saying the law of God is a law of liberty? James is saying that those who are truly free are those who have been set free by Christ, free from sin, and therefore they are those who do the Word. They keep the law of God, and in that path of keeping the Word, they enjoy freedom, liberty. The law of God provides maximum freedom, maximum liberty. In Psalm 19, we have the law described as the perfect law. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I want us to dig into verse 11 here. He says, in the keeping of God's commandments there is great reward. This is what James says in verse 25, that blessed is the man who continues in the doing. That man shall be blessed in his deed. Verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This idea here is there's the looking into, the diligent peering into the Word of God and continuing in it, the bearing the fruit of it. This is what the larger catechism says. These are the people that prepare to hear the Word of God. They meditate upon it. They confer it in their hearts. They bring forth fruit in their lives. Going back to the mirror analogy, this is the person that gets in front of the mirror and doesn't shy away from fixing the things that need fixing. When you get in front of the mirror, you see the problem, you don't just leave it there, you do something about it. It's the person that prepares to hear the word, they carefully listen as it's taught, spoken or read, they meditate upon it, and they persevere and continue in it. Now, if there's apathy with the Word, when you come to the Word and you just don't feel like it's exciting, not interesting, not really engaging you at this point, you want to ask yourself, is it because I'm overly familiar with the Word that this is the case? Think about the people in church history that are those who are the greatest examples of doers of the Word. Are they people that were bored and tired of the Word because they had read it so much and done it so much it was just kind of old hat? Of course not. The people that thirst for the Word the most are usually those that do it the most. And therefore, our increasing familiarity with the Word and the doing of the Word should increase our love for it. This is the situation where you are fed and fed and fed, and you are hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. You drink and you drink and you drink, but you're thirsty and thirsty and thirsty for more. This is how we come to the Word of God. And you see that in the keeping of God's commandments, there is great reward. Can you see in your own experience, brothers and sisters, from when you have done the Word, what has been the result? What has it been like to walk with Jesus? Has it been a blessing? Has it been of great reward in your life? Then contrast that with not doing the Word. I'm sure you can think of examples in your life where you did not do the Word. What was the result of that? We see the results of these things because the Word of God brings forth fruit, and it is a good fruit indeed when we do the Word. Walking with Christ is the easiest and lightest path. Jesus said that His burden is light, His yoke is easy. This is the path that we want to tread, the light and easy path, which is the path of obedience, the path of doing the Word of God. So how do we apply a text about application? That's what this text is all about. How do we do the Word when we're talking about doing the Word? Well, many of us use the phrase, that's easier said than done. You could also say that's easier heard than done, isn't it? We often hear the Word, it's a lot easier to hear it than to act upon it, to do it. But we don't want to deceive ourselves. We want to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing His will, serving Him with a sincere and undivided devotion. So how should we come to the Word? Well, as I gave you that illustration of the hungering and thirsting, when we come to the Word and we desire it, we're fed and fed, but we want more and more. We thirst and thirst, and we want to thirst even more. That's how we need to come to the Word of God, when it's taught, when it's preached, when it's read. We need to be those who are coming to the dinner table and we are hungry. What would you think of one of your sons or daughters who, for an entire week, came to the dinner table and just sat there and didn't eat? They didn't eat one time. You'd think, this is the meal. This is what we're supposed to do with it. You're supposed to eat. Similarly, when the Word is brought out, we are supposed to eat the Word. It is supposed to be precious to us. It is to be internalized, to be digested, and then, of course, practiced. So all that to say, we must actively engage the Word to be doers of the Word, as it is as we receive it, we must be engaging this ourselves. We must be at work. Lazy hearers are not usually doers. So I want to give you some questions that you can try to dig into the Word of God for application. How can we become doers of the Word? Because we know that not all of Scripture is alike. Some Scripture doesn't specifically command us to do something that we can do in the next 5 minutes. And yet there's much rich application in any portion of Scripture. So we want to ask these questions. When we come to the Word, we want to be like Jacob wrestling with God. He says, I will not let go until you bless me. We want to wrestle with the Word, and we will not let it go until we find some blessing, some application, some rich thing that we can take away and do. So here's some questions. Number one, is there something here in the Word that I should pray about? You can always pray the Word. Every portion of Scripture should direct us in prayer. If you don't understand how to apply the Word in some particular way, pray that God would enlighten your eyes to be able to do so. Secondly, is there a promise of the Word here that I need to believe? Is there something here that I'm not believing? The Bible is full of promises. Promises are not specifically imperatives to obey. They're to be believed. And doing the Word involves faith. It involves belief. Often we don't apply the Word because we don't believe the promises that God has given us. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of every defilement of sin. We must hold fast to the promises. We must be doers of the Word in light of the promises of God. And the Word of God stretches us. There are big promises in Scriptures that in the Scriptures that require great faith. Thirdly, is there a command here that I need to obey? This, of course, is our easiest category to get our heads around, but the hardest to do. Is there something that I'm not doing? Is there something that needs to be done in light of this text? Is there a clear command when it says, forgive as Christ forgave, and you still haven't forgiven that person? What do you do? Do you sit on it? Or do you act upon it? Fourth question, is there an example for me to follow here? It's always important to remember that not everybody in Scripture, all the characters in Scripture, are not equally virtuous. Many characters in Scripture are given as examples of what we should not do. But, of course, there are examples that we should follow. You think of Hebrews 11, where we bring out this hall of faith. Even those people were not perfect. They had a lot of problems, but they provide an example for us. The Word of God is filled with examples, and, of course, the example of Christ is supreme among them. And then fifthly, is there something here where my mind needs to change? Do I need to change my thinking? Repentance involves a change of mind. Does this text, does this Word of God that I've read and heard, does it change the way I think? Do I need to change the way I'm thinking? Romans 12, it says us that we renew our minds so that we will know the will of God. So part of doing the Word is the change of mind itself. How many of us on a Sunday have heard that question late in the evening? What was the sermon about? That can be a tough question to answer. And I think whenever that question is asked, and when we respond with a blank stare and we start digging for something, it's just evidence that we need to grow in these things, isn't it? We need to be coming away from the Word, remembering, conferring in our hearts, bringing forth the fruit. We know what we're going to do now. We don't want to just be looking in mirrors all the time and not fixing the imperfections. We want to stare in that mirror, to not forget what's in that mirror, and to walk away changed, different, transformed by the grace of God. So we must all confess our forgetfulness of the Word. We've been forgetful hearers, haven't we? And by God's grace, He can change us from lazy, forgetful, non-doers of the Word to doers of His will who receive the blessing, the reward of walking with Christ, keeping His commandments. This He can do for us. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give praise to You because You have given us Your Word. It is a blessing that we have the Word of God before us at all times. You have given this lamp to our feet and a light to our path to guide us on the way to glory. This is a light that we need in the world of darkness. And we ask that You'd forgive us for so often ignoring the Word, for forgetting what it says.
and for valuing the things of the world over the blessings of keeping your word. We ask, O Lord, that you'd make the word precious to us, that we would hunger and thirst for it because we know that we need this food, and that you would grow that fruit, that your spirit would be working in us to produce a great garden filled with all different kinds of beautiful fruits that are evidence of that faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Show us the blessings of keeping your word. May we see in our lives the great reward that comes when we are doers and not hearers only. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.